All right, take your Bible tonight, if you would, and turn over to the book of Galatians. Find Galatians chapter 3. And again, I do want to invite you to be part of our fellowship time afterwards. That is my surprise birthday party, as I mentioned before, so certainly you're welcome to come, whether you want to celebrate my birthday or not. I mean, that's just a fellowship we like to have on Sunday evenings, and we do that periodically. And then, of course, they always sort of plan it around that time. And they used to, it's funny, we used to kind of do it without announcing it, and then, you know, I already knew you were doing it, so what's the use? We're having it. I appreciate it. We eat the cake and ice cream, and we have a fellowship, right? So I certainly appreciate the gesture. But I wanted to invite you to make sure you're certainly welcome to come. Somebody brought up the idea, and I think we're going to make this happen, but some of our older folks, you have a harder time making it over. I think we're going to run our new golf cart out. So we don't have that officially set up for Sunday school and church yet. We're working on trying to get that scheduled, but I think tonight we're going to test it out. So if you want an extra ride and you know, it's a little more difficult for you to get over there, I think we're going to try to make that take place. If you find your place in Galatians chapter 3, I want to continue here as we've been looking at this book, and we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Lord, we are thankful tonight for the opportunity to be in this service. Lord, what a blessing to be able to fellowship with other believers, to be able to open your word. Lord, our hearts need to be open, and we need to be taught truth. There could be some who do not personally know you that need to be challenged with their need tonight as well. Just pray that you'd use your word in a very definite way, that we might leave different than we came in. And we'll thank you for how you move, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, we've been looking at the book of Galatians, and the last couple of chapters has really been the Apostle Paul with this great urgency, giving his testimony, in a sense, of how he himself was saved by the grace of God. How when he came to Galatia, he preached the grace of God. That is, that no part of the law, and no part of the Jews' circumcision rite and their feast days and their Sabbath days. He said, I didn't bring any of that up. He said, when I got saved, I didn't go check with the leaders at Jerusalem to see what they had to say about it. God revealed the gospel to me, and the gospel is the gospel of the grace of God. And it cannot mix in any way with the law. So he starts off with this argument in the first chapter about how he himself was taught this of God. And then we dealt last week of how he had actually confronted the Apostle Peter, because on the one hand, Peter, when the people came down from Jerusalem, he thought, well, I can't be around these Gentiles. But when they weren't around, he was perfectly free to eat with those Gentiles, to be motivated by man. And do you know, there is a certain sense when we, after we have experienced the grace of God in salvation, there could be, of course, just misunderstanding. People think that somehow they were saved by grace and kept by works. But many times when we even have that down, we understand salvation's by grace, I'm kept by the power of God. It is human nature, when you are around other people that are like-minded, it's human nature to want to be better than they are. If I'm good at something, I want to be the best. Now, when it comes to a sport or an athletic event or chess or whatever it might be, you may have the competitiveness to say, I want to be the best. But when it comes to being a Christian, you can't determine to be the best. You got to depend on God to work through you. It's not about me. It's about Him. It's about exalting the Lord Jesus through my life. And so here we come in Galatians chapter 3, and he says, oh, foolish Galatians. Now, he's laid out the argument in chapter 2. We'll not go back and rehearse that. But he says, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? That's a strong term. You know, later on he's going to use that same idea of a curse. When I think of bewitched, I think of a person who is demon-possessed and has the ability. They can't really cast a curse, but they're demon-possessed and have the ability to communicate with demons. And he uses a term that strong to say that somebody who came in with false doctrine that hinders your spiritual growth is really of the devil. And, you know, later the Bible refers to that type of thing as doctrines of devils. You know, you're not going to make somebody lost by confusing them about works. If a person is genuinely saved, they're saved. But what you can do is by not understanding the grace of God that you can put great hindrance on their spiritual walk. Paul wasn't worried about those that were saved ending up lost. He was just worried that they would be worthless when it came to the service of God, that they wouldn't experience the joy. You know, a person might be genuinely saved and concerned that he's going to become lost. I don't doubt for a moment that there are churches that do not believe that a person is saved eternally. They think that somehow they're saved by grace, maybe can lose it by works. And they get up and they preach a gospel message. And in their mind, maybe they don't see the contradiction, but they get up and they preach that salvation is by grace. Jesus died for you. He rose again. Will you take him? Will you receive him? And a person hears that message. The gospel's powerful. And they receive the Lord Jesus. But then they're taught subsequently that if you don't hang on to the end, if you don't endure, if you blow it and you don't confess this thing and you die, well, boy, you know, sin was the problem. Now you're right back in it. They're not going to be lost if they were saved, but they're certainly not going to have the joy of assurance. They're not going to have the joy of knowing for sure they're on their way to heaven. And, you know, why is it that there is this tendency for man to want to control this thing? I mean, why don't we just rejoice in the grace of God? He saved us by his grace. I mean, thank God he did. I'm in the hand of the Father, and no man can pluck me out. I mean, what assurance, what peace that brings. But Paul says they've been bewitched. So he says that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Now, I think there's a couple of different practical issues that are at stake here. You know, first of all, he says this truth is an evident truth. I mean, Jesus Christ has evidently been set before you. So why is it, if this is evident? You know, it's kind of interesting. You go to the book of Romans, for instance. The book of Romans is so clear. The argument is laid out that it's not by works of righteousness. It is laid out so clear that if our faith was reckoned by, you know, works, it would be of debt. We've owed something and we paid it. But what, you know, when it's by faith, then it's totally of God. God did it. I mean, he goes on and on and says, the just shall live by faith. No man is in the sight of God is justified by the law. I mean, it just couldn't be laid out any more clearly in the book of Romans. It's laid out again in the book of Galatians. And you still have a whole group of religious people who believe that they have certain meats they have to eat. They go to church on Saturday, and they think they got to keep the law of Moses to go to heaven. I mean, it's evidently not the case. All you got to do is read the Bible, and we're not even talking of obscure passages. But, you know, it's interesting. Something can be very evident in the Bible, but there is the devil out there that blinds people's minds. But, you know, as believers, we can get blinded sometimes as well. I mean, there, no doubt, in this passage, he is going after those who misunderstand that the perfecting of their Christianity. You know, I'm as perfect as I'll ever be in the sight of God. That's what justified means. I am just as Jesus is just in the inner man. The part of me that's going to go to heaven, as I dealt with this morning, it's saved. It's as saved as it'll ever be. Now, the Christian life is a walk. It is a journey. It is a period of growth. And it comes the same way that salvation comes. God has to do it. And this may be the part that we can misunderstand sometimes. So I take a couple of principles here. I'm going to lay this out sort of in principles, and I may turn to a couple of these passages. Just want to lay this out because here's what's being dealt with. If you look at it in verse 2, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, he wouldn't ask that question had he not known that they were clear on the answer. I mean, the Holy Spirit is, well, yeah, we were saved by the Spirit. He did the job. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? You couldn't have saved yourself. They would argue that point. As new Christians, they would say, boy, was I confused. Man, I thought I was going to worship these idols, and I thought for sure religion was going, and I realize now it was the Spirit of God who came in and dealt with me, showed me my need. Boy, it started off that way. I could not save myself. If you can't save yourself, why in the world would you be able to help yourself become on a higher plane as a Christian? We're talking about supernatural work. We're talking about something you can't do. God has to do it. So he says, were you begun in the Spirit? Are you made perfect by the flesh? In verse 3 or verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth you the Spirit and worketh miracles among ye, doeth he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And of course, at that time, you still had apostolic gifts that were there because the Bible was not complete, and these people had seen some of these demonstrations by Paul himself of how he demonstrated the resurrection being real and these signs and wonders that God did according to his own plan in the early church. He says, you know the Holy Spirit is doing this. It's supernatural. But you know, God still works supernaturally. For a person to be saved, that's a supernatural work of God. Now, you think about this idea. If you are saved by the power of the Spirit, are you made perfect by the flesh? You know, hopefully most of us have at least accomplished this point where we realize, hey, I'm saved and I'm in the hand of the Father. Nobody's going to pluck me out. But what about this second idea of being made a better Christian? Are you made a better Christian by the flesh or by the Spirit? Again, is it by the grace of God or is it by your efforts? Now, does that mean that I put no effort? Wouldn't you say that my walk with God is worth some effort? Certainly, walking with the Lord is worth my desire. It is worth me putting some attention to it. I think about the book of Hebrews where it talks about without faith, it is impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Now you understand there's some diligence and there's some duty that is involved when it comes to walking with God, but what we got to be careful to recognize is that it is not dependent on our determination. It's not dependent on our ability to accomplish it, but it is certainly something that we can focus on. Now, let me give you a couple of ideas here. First of all, when you understand that salvation is by grace, use that to illustrate it. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. How did that take place? Well, you hear the gospel. The gospel is preached. That's the word of God. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit uses the Bible. That's where it begins. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Well, when the word of God's preached, the Holy Spirit, he comes and he convicts your heart. He puts it on your heart that you're a sinner. Sin, righteousness, judgment. You recognize sin's offensive. You recognize there's judgment to come. Jesus is held up and you say, man, I've rejected him. The Holy Ghost puts you under conviction by the word of God. And then you say, no longer will I reject this. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them believe on his name, which were born, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. I mean, now the Holy Spirit does what? Once you yield, you didn't do a thing to earn it. You didn't do a thing to get it. You stop rejecting Jesus. And your heart's open. And what does the Holy Spirit do but place you in the body of Christ? It's a supernatural act. You've been born again. It's not a religious act. It is a supernatural act of God. He has placed you in the body of Christ. That's a work of the Spirit. Now, he said they had begun in the Spirit. But let's think about this second principle. What does it take to make you a, if I can use the term, better Christian? What's going to take you to a higher plane? Do you think that you're going to be saved, and the moment you're saved, you're going to be everything you ought to be for the Lord? Well, the Bible says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter 3 that we are to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is something real that is Christian growth. The question is, how is it accomplished? Well, you understand there's at least four elements that are involved in Christian growth. Now, to be technically, theologically correct, there's only two means of grace. The Word of God and prayer. The Word of God will bring it, prayer will bring it, and of course, what are those two things but communication with the Lord? You know, it's a privilege to be able to communicate with God. God gave us that opportunity. Through His Son, the Lord Jesus, the door's been opened. I can hear from God in this Bible. And then, remarkably, I have an ear with God. I can speak to Him, and He speaks to me. Now, it's certainly understandable in a way that if I read this Bible, that God, through this book, can give me grace. But to think that I can ask him for grace and he'll answer that prayer. Now, the other elements that are involved, you have the Word of God and you have prayer. You've also got, of course, the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is the administrator of grace. He is the origin of grace. He's God. And he's the one that actually administrates grace to the believer. It's the work of the Spirit. Now, how does he do that? We know from the Lord Jesus, when the Comforter comes, he's not going to speak of himself. He shall glorify me. The Holy Spirit produces the life of Jesus Christ through you. He doesn't live through you and everybody says, boy, he looks like he's producing the Holy Spirit. They're going to say, he's living like Jesus. He produces the life of the Lord Jesus through us. He's the administrator. So you got the Word of God and prayer is the means of grace. The Holy Spirit's the administrator. And then the facilitator is faith. Now, faith, you don't produce. You simply, the power of faith is right here. You believe it. You accept it. You get in line with it. You know, our default position is to go out of line with the Bible. We push against it. The Bible shows me where I need to be in power, and I yield to it. And God gives me grace once I step toward the Word of God. Now, to understand that, you think about the misunderstanding these Galatians had. And again, it applies in a sense in both ways, but the misunderstanding they had is that somehow by being circumcised, that'll make me look a little more Jewish. And if I follow this, Sabbath day, that'll make me look a little more Jewish. And of course, they've had the Bible all these years. And then, they have these unique feasts that they'll hold every once in a while, the Passover and all of this Feast of Weeks and so forth. And boy, if I followed those, I'd really be an impressive. So I can imagine these Galatians getting together, and one of them says, well, yeah, last week we had a special circumcision service for our kids, and we're all like that, and we're officially in. Somebody says, well, I'm glad y'all finally got that took care of. Of course, we've been keeping the Sabbath now for eight months. We did that years ago, what you're talking about. We've been doing Sabbath keepers. And another guy looks down and he says, well, I'm glad you folks are coming along on that. We've been keeping the Feast of Ingathering Weeks and all of these things for a while. Somebody else says, well, I've got one of those headbands those guys had that has the scriptures up on top of it. What do you think? Does it match my outfit? I mean, you got them just bragging about all of their religious activity. You say, man, how ridiculous. But if we're not careful, we could do that as well. There was an Old Testament basis for having a Sabbath day, wasn't there? There was an Old Testament basis for a Jew being circumcised. You could have found something in the Bible about keeping the feast days and all of these types of things, but that was not what was going to make these people become growing Christians. They began in the Spirit. They needed to continue with the power of the Spirit. There are good things that we might do, and we might do them for the right reason, but if we simply do them for the doing of them's sake, that doesn't bring the grace of God. We need the grace of God to do them. Now, there's a couple of ways you might accomplish. You might accomplish it by discipline, and all you'll do is just accomplish what you did. But if God does it through you, well, then he's receiving the glory. Now, how am I going to receive this grace? Well, we said, first of all, the Word of God. How does the Word of God bring grace? Well, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you heard the word of God, which you received of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh in the heart of those who believe. So we know God effectually works through his word. It is not just a book that gives information. This information is God's word. When God spoke the world into existence, I mean, what did he do? He didn't fling a hammer. He didn't use a magic wand. He didn't do anything other than speak. When he spoke, things happen. How could God say, let there be, and nothing happen? Well, who's going to disobey God? God didn't give anybody the ability to disobey him except us. And when he says, let there be, it's going to be. Do you realize there is no difference in the Word of God that created this world and this book? This is the Word of God. No wonder it effectually works. It's God's Word. Well, of course, what about prayer? There's multiple instances of this, but Jesus, even when he gave us the model prayer, he said, pray, lead us not into temptation, for thine is the kingdom. Doesn't it mean that's legitimate to me to ask God to help me to grow spiritually and not be hindered by temptation? In answer to prayer, God said, I'll do that. Now, there's multiple instances where that's the case. So the means of grace, the Word of God, prayer, and then, of course, faith to believe God. Now, here's the interesting truth that they didn't understand here. Grace produces this in our life. So here we come. We have this dilemma in our mind. We're thinking, all right, it's all of grace. So people have gotten off on this, and they've missed this misunderstood this to the point that I have no responsibility. Now, what is my responsibility? It's obedience. Ah, but obedience, isn't that a work of the flesh? No. It's lining up with what God says. It's yielding to what God says. The accomplishment of obedience has to be done through God. My desire to obey is lining up with God. Now, to maybe make that a little bit more clear, think about it like this. It takes grace to grow. You can't produce grace. God produces it. But you can hinder the grace of God. You see, the lack of obedience hinders His grace. Now, there's a number of passages in the Bible about this. First of all, if you want to just turn quickly over to Hebrews 12, I want to show you a couple of these. Hebrews chapter 12, we know that we need grace to grow. We know the Word of God, prayer, trusting God, yielding to the Holy Spirit, that's great. Does that mean that it makes no difference what I do? Hey, it's the grace of God. I can live in freedom. I'm at liberty. You know, if I want to just go out and carouse a little bit, kind of go back into the world, I mean, what difference does it make? Because after all, I'm just waiting for God to zap me with the grace of God. I am waiting for God to zap me, if I can use that vernacular, with the grace of God. I want Him to work through me. But you say, well, if that's the case, aren't we just involuntary subjects? No. I can fail the grace of God. It's available, but how am I going to receive it? Well, if you look down in one particular passage in Hebrews chapter 12, he says in verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You know, if you're a growing Christian and God's teaching you some things and you're listening to Him, you're praying, you're seeing growth in your life, and a little root of bitterness springs up. You know, that can happen in churches. There is numerous examples of people in churches who, under some insignificant, a word that was spoken out of, you know, crossly, the preacher made some little statement. Some preachers have made mistakes. I hadn't made one yet, but some make mistakes when they're up talking. And he did this and offended you, somebody didn't speak to you just right. And maybe they were even wrong in it. I mean, they might have legitimately had a rotten attitude that day and treated you the wrong way. But the devil said, there's my chance. Boy, if I can just get them focused on that little incident that took place, I'll get them sitting at home thinking about it. That person, that never liked me. I believe they've always had this up against me and so forth. And I know the preacher, he likes these people better than I do or whatever. You know, whatever it is the devil gets you to focus on, all it takes is a root of bitterness. And that root will cause you to fail the grace of God. Related to that, Ephesians chapter 4. It's a familiar passage, but just a few pages over. Turn to your left to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, we said it's the means of grace, so obviously if I have this root of bitterness, I fail the grace of God. When you go to Ephesians chapter 4, you look at verse 30. The Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now he tells me not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Just like failing the grace of God, I can grieve the administrator of God's grace. What happens if I grieve Him? There's no grace. The grace is cut off. It's not paying me back. He's been grieved. He has been hindered from doing what He liked to do through me. So somebody says, well, it don't really matter what I do. Well, yeah, if I'm bitter and wrathful and angered, and clamor and evil speaking, that will hinder the grace of God. Now, I hope I can put this in context and you can see this. If I am just really disciplined and I hold my tongue and I'm pretty thoughtful and I don't clamor and I make sure I let stuff roll off my back like water on a duck's back. I'm not going to hold the grudge. Just I'm not going to do it. Because I know if I did, that's not good. I mean, I'm determined. I'm disciplined. I don't want to do any of that stuff. I'm going to be kind. What do I have to do to be a kind? I'm going to make sure I need to speak to that person I hadn't spoken to. Now, not a thing I've mentioned so far is a bad thing. They're all good. That's a good heart to have. But if that's all you do, you're doing it. That's a work of the flesh. Not a bit of it sin. In fact, we're commanded, in the sense we're commanded, don't fail to do that. But the issue is if I do it, I haven't helped myself one bit grow. If I fail to do it, though, I've hindered my spiritual growth. And there is a difference. It is not automatic because, well, if this one thing hinders my growth, and that means if I, for instance, if I'm anger, clamor, evil speaking, put any of these things, that obviously grieves the Holy Spirit and hinders me. Yeah, it's clearly implied I shouldn't do that. The mistake we make is in thinking that if I accomplish that, at least in my mind I think I accomplish it, through discipline, through determination, through trying, you know what happens? I become pretty satisfied in that. I'm pretty good at not losing my temper. I don't hold a grudge. I don't clamor, buddy, somebody start something. I mean, I'm glad you got that kind of discipline, but eventually you burn out on that. You see, the grace of God is necessary to grow. Disobedience will hinder your growth. But the lack of doing it, you still need his help. You still need his power. And I'll tell you what really happens. I say it tongue in cheek because none of us can really accomplish this on our own. You can act like you're not mad and still get mad. You can act like water on a duck's back and it still bothers you. I mean, you're depending on your ability of how I'm producing this. But when you begin to realize in humility, God, here I have failed you again. Here I have come short again. I've caught myself again. I'm holding this grudge. I won't forgive. I'm angry. Whatever it is, and you give that thing to God, you know what happens? He's no longer grieved, and the grace of God begins to work through you. You know, this can happen, again, when it becomes a spiritual contest. Here, all these things are good. You ought to attend church. We ought not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That's just obedience. You say, well, if I get up and I don't feel like going to church, would God be in it if I went? Yeah, it's always right to do right. That's profound, isn't it? It's always right to do right. But don't depend on that for your spiritual growth. How could I not be growing? I go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school, Wednesday night, singing to choir. I'm part of the schedule. I work in the nursery. I mean, I've got to be growing, right? Now, if you grow, God will produce those things through you. What we got to be careful is thinking that produces the spiritual growth. It's a subtle difference. One is liberating. The other one's bondage. You know, you can have really good standards of holiness. And you can go soul winning. And you can be faithful to church. And be good at it. And be carnal. But on the other hand, when you realize in humility, I ought to be doing these things. And God, I need them. I need help. Sometimes I don't want to. Sometimes this flesh don't want to move. I desperately need you. Well, then God gives us grace, and it's liberating. And we began in the Spirit. We're made perfect by the Spirit. So I can grieve. I can fail the grace of God. I can grieve the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 3:7 tells us that husbands are to dwell with their wives according to knowledge, and the consequences is that your prayer be not hindered. Well, you know, if I fail the grace of God, or I grieve the Holy Spirit, or my prayer is hindered, I've just knocked out 3 of the 4 elements that I need for God's grace. I mean, the Holy Spirit's the one that administrates it. Now he's grieved. The grace of God is what I need to work through me. I've come short of it. It's not empowering me. My prayer life's hindered. I can't get a hold of God. Well, the Word of God has got to be yielded to. You know, Jesus told us that the seed was the Word of God. And as powerful as that thing is, it can fall on hard ground. I mean, I can be confronted by this book. I'm just not going to do what it says. I mean, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I've got to yield to that book. Now, if I go against it, obviously God can convict me. He can remind me. But it, really, the Christian life is a life of yielding to what God is doing in your heart. I mean, think of it like this. Jesus is already in there if you're saved. He got there by the grace of God. He put there by the Holy Spirit, moved inside of you, placed you in the body of Christ. If I didn't do anything to stop him, he's going to shine through me. Now, I'm not helping him shine any brighter by being faithful to church. I'm not helping him shine any brighter, now put this in context, by my effort to go soul winning. I'm not making him shine any brighter. You know, Jesus is there, but boy, I'll make him shine brighter. No, as he shines brightly, I want to go be with God's people. I sure would like to tell somebody about Jesus. Man, I hope I have an opportunity to share him. Man, I'll tell you what, I don't want anybody to misunderstand who Jesus is. I wouldn't want this unholy entertainment or this worldly activity. I wouldn't want that in my life because it might misrepresent him. That's God doing the job. But I'm not going to be outdone by these other folks around me. Well, if it became a contest, me outdoing somebody, then it becomes the flesh, doesn't it? I mean, the word of God itself is powerful, but if God says, I can't give you the meat because you're not even on the milk. So again, what do? I yield to what I already know God told me to do. Now, again, we're pulling this principle out of these first few verses, and I'm kind of throwing this out here, these principles all together. But having begun in the Spirit, are you made perfect by the flesh? It's such a subtle difference. You can almost misunderstand. Well, preacher, do you mean it's, well, if we don't really want to go to church, don't go. No, it's always right to do right, but why do we do it? God, I don't want to misrepresent you. I want to make sure I don't hinder you. I don't want to fail the grace of God. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. I want to make sure that I'm yielded to you, but I have to be conscious all the time of my tendency to fail, my ability to come short. Because what does that remind me to do? Trust him. I mean, the songwriter had it down. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. As profound as it is, it's simple. In a sense, tonight we're analyzing it, and as you analyze it, you think, okay, I see the theological aspect, but even a child could say, God, I need you. God, I want to be holy. I want to be a faithful witness. I want to please you with my life, but I can't. I need you. What happened to these Galatians? I want to be more like those Jews. I want to be like these other Galatians. Man, this will be the way to do it because I've accomplished it. But I can't accomplish it. I began in the Spirit. I need the power of the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the challenge, again, that he's given these Galatians, the tendency we've got is to do it on our own. But if we trust him and he works through us, hey, that's what his intention was all along, to send us another comforter to reveal Christ to the world as we yield to him. Let's go ahead and stop there tonight. Lord, we're thankful for the truth, and